You can probably remember what it was like to be a child waiting for Christmas to get here. The younger you were, the longer it took. And I can remember enduring the days before Christmas morning. And it was that having to wait that kind of made Christmas Christmas. You know, nothing else took as long. And it just seemed like that everything that was built into this time of the year made you have to wait longer for it. Every day came with the thought of Christmas coming. And last week we were leaving church, and Rachel was serving in our kids' church as one of our leaders there. And she came out, and Rachel goes, "Oh my goodness." She said, "I would not want to be an elementary school teacher." I mean, really, you know, this time of the year, you ought to get hazard pay if you're an elementary school teacher. Yes. And do we really need Advent calendars with chocolate, you know, every day opening the door? I mean, do we need that much more sugar? But now that we're older, it's kind of the opposite. Christmas, we know Christmas is always going to come here. Comes here every year. And here we are. It's the mad dash, right? We had Thanksgiving last week. Now we're in the pipeline, and we're spending and buying and purchasing and getting ready to celebrate Christmas with those we love and get the optimal gift. And, you know, whether you want it to come or not, it's coming. Christmas is coming. And I preface the passage this morning because something was coming for Joseph. Joseph knew that a baby was on the way, and like a baby on the way was not what he was anticipating happening in the run-up to his wedding. Joseph wanted Mary. Joseph had pined for Mary. He loved Mary. He was building a life for he and Mary. He wasn't ready for Mary and baby. And he wasn't the father, right? He's not the father. And the story that she told him was rather incredible. And it took a dream and an angel to remind Joseph that God was in this. That Joseph, you're not ready for this. You can't comprehend this. This is something that just, you never in your wildest dream to imagine growing into a young man and falling in love with a woman that this would have to happen. You can't imagine this, but Joseph, God is in this. God is in this. Don't be afraid, Joseph. This is the child. This child conceived by the Holy Spirit, a son who will save people from their sins. They will call him Emmanuel. Just like the prophet Isaiah, God promised that God would do this. God is with us. God will accompany us in this. That was Joseph's invitation. Joseph, trust God in this. When things don't happen normally, trust God. When things are happening too fast, trust God. When things happen off schedule, trust God. When things are going about in a way that just don't compute with the way you think life ought to happen, trust God. And that's what Christmas is. Christmas is an invitation to trust God. In fact, it's God's invitation. And so it's what I think made the first Christmas all that much more extraordinary. And as we read not only Matthew chapter 1, but also the beginning of the book of Luke. So if you turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick up the story there and then revisit Joseph in a few weeks. But men and women during this time of the Bible's history were waiting for God to do something, waiting for a Messiah to come and deliver them. They wanted it for generations. And you have to understand this. We are relatively young as a country, as a nation. Israel had been waiting for this promise for thousands of years. They had a history that comprised two millennia at least. And they were at this point thinking of, will the Messiah come? After the promise given to Abraham, would we ever live in this promise? And so they're thinking that by the time of the first century, there's a new Jewish culture that's kind of taking shape in the world. It's called the Hellenists. And the Hellenists were the Jewish people that grew up in a Greek world, where the Greeks, the Romans, they had expanded into their empire into the world. And so now the Jews are thinking, well, maybe that was just a myth. Maybe that was just a fable. And that what God had promised us is never going to come to happen. And so many of them, the Hellenists, they started giving up their customs and their Jewish ways, and they stepped away from the belief that God would one day restore the nation of Israel, that God would even send a deliverer. And so they're very, very disillusioned. Maybe not even disillusioned. Maybe just saying, you know, we've kind of gotten past faith. We've left faith behind. No reason to believe in a promised Messiah. But yet there were still some good Jewish people that were holding out that God would still do what he promised, that God would still send a Messiah. Now, I bring this message to you today because I'm convinced that a lot of us struggle with that. And if you don't, you know someone that is. They ask questions like this: is faith worth it? Is faith worth maintaining in life? And at some point in your life, the question may come up: is my faith worth it? Those same questions kind of come up at times where life begins to cramp around you, life begins to get hard. At some point, God seems silent and inactive. And somehow in that silence, the thought begins to form in your mind, can I keep doing this? Is it still worth it for me to follow Jesus? Is it still worth it to remain committed to the local church, to keep serving God, to keep praying? Perhaps you've already been through that curve. Maybe you've wrestled with it, or maybe you've decided it's not a struggle worth keeping, so you gave up a long time ago. And if you ever find yourself wondering, is all this for real? Is God still active in the world? Or am I kidding myself that this is just a myth? Is what I'm giving up to be a follower of Jesus, is it worthwhile? Does God care? Is this still meaningful in my life? Then the Christmas story is your story, and it's your story, an invitation to trust God again and return to faith. So, if you look at chapter 1, verse 5, Luke introduces the characters of Christmas like this, all right? He said, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. And his wife, or Abijah, whatever whatever works for you, the pronunciation there. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the world's commandments and regulations. What does that mean? Faith was still a big deal for them. Faith and holding out and trusting God was still a cornerstone of their lives. Verse 7, though, says they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, the first character is Herod. He's the first character mentioned, the opener. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, that would fittingly sum up their fading hope. Because if God was really God, would he allow such a wicked guy who's not even of the line of King David to rule over us? He's a puppet for the Roman Empire. They appointed him king of the Jews, and yet we see a guy, Herod's reputation was infamous. He murdered two of his wives and three of his sons. Try to find even someone that bad in Washington. Not only that, we know what happened at the announcement of Jesus' birth. When he heard the news, what did he do? He ordered the death of hundreds of babies in Bethlehem. Again, he's not a descendant of David. The Jewish people never accepted him as a rightful king, and yet there he is. This is a major blow to their faith. You ever woke up one morning in November and think, is this the country I've been praying for? There were two Old Testament covenants that I think are worth looking at. One was the covenant of Abraham. And this is what the Jewish people knew God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, the Jewish people believed that God had spoken to Abraham and took Abraham and his descendants and made them the Jewish people, a great nation. And they would be blessed, they would live in prosperity, and their nation would expand across the face of the earth. That was their belief. But now what are they living under? A guy who's like not even one of Abraham's descendants. A guy that just has no right to the throne, and we're living under Roman occupation. So it's not like fitting the template for what their faith told them would happen. And then the other covenant that was in their minds is in Jeremiah 23. It's not the only place, but at least in the Old Testament, Jeremiah tells the story of the covenant God made with King David. So Jeremiah 23, verse 5 reads, for the time is coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and his name will be the Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. In that day, says the Lord, when people are taking an oath, they will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Instead, they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, he who brought back the people of Israel back to their homeland from the land of the north and from all the countries to which he exiled them, then they will live in their own land. This was something they believed too, and yet it wasn't happening for them. They knew that God had made them to be a free people, and yet here they are once again under Roman occupation. The hope of the Jewish faith was that God will send us a Messiah, that God will bring one to deliver us, that Israel would be blessed so abundantly that their blessing would overflow the boundaries of their nation and touch the world. But you know what? That wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. And as each generation passed, more and more people gave up. That's what life was like under Herod. But now, we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I think that's why, that a time during Herod's reign, that people like Zechariah and Elizabeth stand out. Because these are people that didn't give up. Now, these are the people that still, if I could use this image, they still showed up in church on Sunday. They still believe that they could talk to a God and believe that he would impact their generation. These were those kinds of people. They're the ones that still live like God is going to do something. Now, the first thing you need to understand is both of them come from very important lineages. Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron, who was the priest of Moses. Zechariah himself is of the line of the priest as well, and he's actually one of the high priests, appointed high priest of Israel in that day. And Luke says that they were both righteous in the sight of God. In other words, you know what? They were doing it right. I mean, they weren't just like signing the roll at some church somewhere. They actually lived this stuff. They actually feared God and believed that God would move in their lives. But one thing that you have to know about them is that they were doing everything right, and yet there was something missing from their life, and it was incredible. An incredible void. They had no children. Right? They had no children. And that seems to be attributed to Elizabeth's inability to conceive. So that's like a mark against her. Can you imagine what everyone thought of Elizabeth? Yeah, there's that woman that's still holding out. She's still a God-fearer. She's still living and believing and seeking God. Look what's happened in her life. She's not the most blessed woman. She didn't have any kids. She can't have children. So that's a mark against her. People of that time and culture, you know what they believed about women that couldn't have children? Things that they really shouldn't, that they're less than, that somehow God doesn't have his favor on their life. So in essence, you have two people that remain faithful to God. They remain faithful to a God that hasn't been faithful to anybody for 400 years. Two people who, in spite of their faithfulness to God, even their prayerful longing for a child, have not been rewarded with children. These are people of faith, but they're not standouts as people you would say, that's why you ought to have faith, because look at them. Look at how God has blessed them. Are you hearing me? A lot of you are thinking about your own testimony in the world. So how would you counsel Zechariah and Elizabeth? What would you say to them? Hey, guys. What do you think the first century agnostic would say to them? Guys, pack it in. Right? Go have fun on the weekends. Right? Go down to the Jordan. Spend some vacation time. You got no kids? Go ahead. Enjoy. Live it up. Zechariah, you've got clout and education. You've got position. Why don't you reward yourselves a little more? I mean, God's not doing a whole lot for you. And whatever Zechariah and Elizabeth might have heard from others around them, how would it compare with what God was about to say to them? All right, look at verse 8. One day, Zechariah serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week, as was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Right? You need to know that. Zechariah, the angel says, you're going to have a son. Elizabeth, you're both going to have a son. You name him John. Verse 15. But he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. Now listen, this is before the announcement of Jesus. This is a story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and Christmas is about to happen. And they're like the lead characters. And Luke says, I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus' birth, and I got to tell you about these two. When Zechariah went to the temple, an angel appeared to him, and he gives a standard greeting. Do not be afraid. Right? Good reason to show up in church. You never know who's going to show up. Right? Do not be afraid. Now, I know the angel's greeting probably had to do with the moment of utter terror that filled Zechariah. I mean, an angelic being standing in church. Zechariah, don't fear that, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. I think that the fear had as much to do with encouraging Zechariah's faith to keep believing as much as it had to do with the archangel. Zechariah, don't fear. God will not remain silent forever. Zechariah, don't fear. God is still active in your generation. Zechariah, don't fear. The hearts of people that have abandoned faith, don't fear. God is still doing things, and what's going to come from your union with your wife as a son and his preaching is going to turn the nation, many in the nation, back to righteousness and back to the Lord. Zechariah, don't fear. You know what he's saying? Zechariah, your faith matters. Zechariah, the way you've been living matters. Your wife's faith matters. It all means something. You're now seeing that will not remain silent. God will give you a son. This is just the beginning. So, centering our lives on the faithfulness of God requires faith. If God is faithful, you're never going to know his faithfulness unless you trust in that faithfulness, unless you begin to live by faith that God is faithful. Now, there are some temptations even for people who are championed for their faith. It's easy to be a person of faith and have your faith challenged. And that's what happened. But there's a big lesson. All right, look what happens to Zechariah. He gets this incredible message. Don't fear. There's a son coming to you and your wife Elizabeth. He's going to be great. The Lord's going to use him to turn the nation. In verse 18, Zechariah, and what do you say? You call him John. Right? Zechariah says to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. My wife is also along in years. Now you get what's happening here? All right? This man who's been living and trusting and believing has an encounter, incredible promise spoken by the angel over their lives. And you know what he does? He questions it. You ever pray for great faith? You ever pray, God, give me more faith. Give me more faith. I'm believing for more faith. God, I'm asking you to change lives around me, work in my family, do miracles on my behalf. God says, okay, let's start doing something. And you say, really? How? How can this be? You need to be careful when you do that. Look at verse 19. The angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But since you don't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. One of the lessons in church is to watch your language. Watch your language about faith. Watch what you speak. Let what you speak after the prayer closet mirror what you've been praying about. I've been believing for God to work righteousness. I've been believing for God to save some prodigals in my family. I've been asking God to perform miracles. I'm asking the God of heaven to move in my generation. But when we come out, we're watching too much Fox News or MSNBC. Right? I want to live as a person of faith. But when I come out of what I've been asking for God to do, I'm not saying, and my God's going to do it. My God's going to move. And I'm not going to be a surprise when he does move. I'm not going to be a surprise when he does answer. Verse 21, look what happens. Meanwhile, the people are waiting for Zechariah to come out. They've been praying. This is a very important day in Jerusalem. Zechariah has gone in as the priest of the nation to offer sacrifice. Now as he comes out, meanwhile, the people are waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and the silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. And when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home, still unable to speak. Watch your language when it comes to the activity of God. Don't let the words over your humanity betray the faith of your heart. Don't let the temptation to doubt begin to change your conversation. Keep your conversation rooted in faith. So Zechariah, you know he's going to remain silent. His week of service is over in the temple. He goes home. But Zechariah is forbidden to speak. He's struck mute by the angel Gabriel, but there's something happening to his wife. Jump ahead to verse 57. Elizabeth is... The baby's coming. We're jumping ahead in the story. And so verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son, right? Just like the angel said. And when her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. And when the baby was 8 days old, they came in for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. That makes sense, right? Right? Yeah, the angel said, call him John. And we're not going to call him John. We don't even know how God's going to do this. That was Zechariah's moment in the temple. Well, the baby's born. The relatives say, let's name him Zechariah. But Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. What? Why would you name him John? They exclaimed. There is no one in your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to know. I'm trying to think. They used gestures. Right? They know he can't speak to them. So they're intimating, hey, what do you think? Oh, forget. You can't even say anything. Right? What do you think? We got to get some kind of communication from the baby's father. So verse 63, he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, his name is John, all right? I've learned my lesson. What God is doing in my life, I'm not going to name it anything else. What God is up to in my life, it's not my decision to call it something different. What God is doing in my life, that's what it is. His name is John. Verse 64, instantly Zechariah could speak again. And what did he begin to do? He began to praise the Lord. He began to lift his voice in praise. Watch your language. When Christmas comes, it's an invitation to trust God, not doubt Him. When Christmas is coming, listen, it's our opportunity to say, Lord, I'm believing for You to still remain active in my generation. I'm still believing, God, for You to move. I'm still believing for the miraculous. Jump back a few verses to verse 24. All right, that's right after the temple. Elizabeth takes the angel's news to heart a little quicker than Zechariah did. Verse 24, soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. You see the contrast? Faith moves in the language of praise. Faith moves in worship. Faith moves in recognizing what God has done. That's Elizabeth. And that's the lesson. When we say, Lord, I trust You, I'm believing for You, I'm asking God, and I know that You're able, I know that You're sufficient, I know that You can, then the follow-up to that is to worship. When you release your praise in tandem with your faith, worship, praise, thanksgiving, those are the expressions of faith, and they can fill your circumstances with a faith and an understanding that God is attentive, the living God is attentive to your life. Luke gives us some other examples. Just like Elizabeth and Zechariah, people waiting in faith. One is Simeon. Look at verse 25. At that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now listen. Everyone else around them is saying, is God still doing anything? We got a wicked king on the throne. Things aren't looking good for the nation. People are abandoning faith. But here's one guy that didn't. And the Lord says, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Look what happens next. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. And when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms, and what did he do? He praised God. He praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now You let Your servant die in peace as You have promised. I've seen Your salvation, which You have prepared for all the people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of Your people Israel. Now that's Simeon. What about another woman? Her name is Anna. And in verse 36, we get her story. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow at the age of 44. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Are your eyes open to see what happens in the heart of people of faith? That we never stop believing that God will do something when we ask, that God will do something when our faith remains steadfast. The way to experience the faithfulness of God is to be a person of faith. It's begin to fill your life, not just with the idea of faith, but with the expressions of faith. God, I'm thanking You, I'm worshiping You, I'm praising You. And that's Christmas. Christmas is God's invitation to trust Him. God's invitation. It's the reminder every year, Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. And at some point you're going to question, is faith worth it? I got to be honest. Is my faith worth it? Can I keep doing this? I could be doing something else with my money. I could be doing something else with the time that I give. Do I really need to remain committed to some local church? Do I really need to keep serving God? Do I really need to, is it worth to keep praying? And again, maybe you've already been through that curve. And Emmanuel came in history so that you could have a relationship with God. Emmanuel showed up so you would know that God is with us. Would you bow your heads?